Almighty God, as we continue our worship of you, give us hearts that are open to the leading of your Spirit, that we might do those things you call upon each of us to do for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. So I think with the exception of daredevils and risk takers, most of us try to do what we can to be safe. In particular, we do our part to avoid or at least delay the inevitability of death. Some time ago, my friend, our priest here, Robert Waring, shared a study with me that revealed the safest place to be when it comes to putting off your date with the Grim Reaper. So, number one, avoid riding in automobiles because they're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Number two, do not stay at home because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. Number three, avoid walking on streets or sidewalks because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Number four, avoid traveling by air or rail or water because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. And of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So above all else, avoid hospitals. But only 1% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic tells us the safest place for you to be at any given point in time is church. Welcome. You're safe here. Last Sunday, we had back to school Sunday. And today, during Christian Ed, we just had a little gathering that we call Coming Attractions. Some of you may take your last kind of summer trip next weekend during Labor Day, but then come September 8th, well, fall and life and football and school and the Astros run to the championship, it will all be cranking up again. And it's a time like this that rectors like me are supposed to do what we can to remind you that among those reboot destinations, you're actually sitting in one. By now, if you're a member of St. Martin's, you've received your parish life yearbook. It's chocked full of a wide variety of Christian education opportunities, both on Sundays and throughout the week. Men's and women's and youth and young adult and senior, or what I prefer to call full stature ministries, as well as many opportunities for fellowship and to volunteer and to outreach in this community. And as you consider your connecting point or points with St. Martin's, here's a question I'd like you to consider. How did you get here? I mean, how did you get to St. Martin's? You may be a longtime member. You may come week after week. You may be somebody who typically comes every now and then, but not really on a regular basis. You may be a visitor today and you're seeking a church family. Whatever the case, how you got here usually is answered by a what or a who. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe your parents came, so you come. Perhaps you've been hungering for what a church offers, and you're hoping you'll find it here. I have a friend who talks about balcony Christians and stage Christians. Balcony Christians are those who prefer to watch the drama of a church family, but do so very comfortably from their pews. And when the drama's over, they leave, but they never take time to go a bit deeper by learning more and serving more and sharing more. Stage Christians, on the other hand, want to be part of the drama. They don't just attend, but they get involved by learning and growing, by sharing and serving. So today, in the Old Testament lesson that Jim just read for us a moment ago, we see God inviting Jeremiah from balcony to stage. God comes, as he often does, in a word to Jeremiah and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I made plans for you to be a prophet to the nations. And now it's time to get started." And Jeremiah kind of recoils at the idea. "Surely not me," he says. "I'm only a boy. I'm just a kid. I'm not cut out for this line of work." And God kind of pops back and says, "Don't say I'm only a boy. You really need to go where I'm sending you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll give you everything you need to do the job for which I created you." Now, if you know your Bible, and I think most of you do, reluctance seems to be a common trait among those called to serve. You'll remember that when God came to Moses, Moses said, "Not me. I have a stuttering problem. I'm not too good on my feet." And God said, "Hey, I've got plans for you. I'll be with you. Time to come down out of the balcony." Isaiah said, "Surely not me. I'm a man of unclean lips." And God said, "Well, I'll take care of that. It's time to come out of the bleachers and get into the game." And when God came to Mary and asked her to be the mother of Jesus, Mary said, "But how? I'm not even married." And God said, "Don't worry. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of that." And of course, we know that Moses followed, Isaiah obeyed, and Mary said yes. And Jeremiah gave in. Serving a prophetic career that spanned about 40 years and produced for us one of the longest books in the Hebrew Scriptures. But you know, Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Mary, they could have all said no. Had they not followed, they would not have realized the plans God had for each of them. Plans designed for them, even before they were designed in their mother's womb. In short, they would not know if they did not go. So I wonder what plans God may have for you, but you may be resisting. So I asked you a moment ago to think about how you got here, and I'd like to share with you how Laura, my wife Laura, and I got here. It sounds a little bit self-serving, but I'm using it as an example, and I hope you'll bear with me. It's a journey that actually began 23 years ago. I was serving at St. Luke's in Mountain Brook, Alabama, just outside Birmingham, as a young associate. This was the church where I was baptized, where I was confirmed, where I came to faith, where I grew in my faith. My parents were there. My family was there. My friends were there. My Sunday school teachers were there. So they would come by occasionally and kind of pat me on the head, even though I was a grown-up priest now. It was home. Laura and I were very comfortable. We knew where to shop, where to eat, where to have fun. My kids were getting to know and make new friends. I just finished up my doctoral work. I really didn't feel any hurry to move. I mean, why would I? I was very happy sitting there in kind of the womb of my spiritual birth. Well, about this time we were contacted by the Episcopal Church of the Ascension in Lafayette, Louisiana. Some of you know this story. I talked about it in a Wednesday night gathering here. I won't go into that call. It's very fascinating, other than to say it took a lot of convincing, but eventually we believe God was calling us there. And kind of our naivete, we thought we were just moving from one town in the South to another town in the South. If you know anything about Lafayette, it is in the heel of the boot. It's in the heart, beating heart of Cajun country. And just to give you a couple of examples that let us know very quickly when we were not in the South anymore. My first call, before I had even arrived in the office, I got a call to go see somebody at the hospital, and it came in the form of a note, and I was asked to go see Lou, L-E-B-L-A-N-C, Lou LeBlanc. And so I drove over to the hospital, and I walked in, came up to the front desk. I said, I'm here to see Mr. Lou LeBlanc. And the woman said, where are you from, shy baby? And she said, you're here to see Lou LeBlanc. And it was then that I learned that Richard and David were pronounced Richard and David. There were more Thibodeaux and Boudreaux than Smiths and Jones there in the phone book. I'll give you another great example. This would never happen here at St. Martin's, but we were right on the parade route for Mardi Gras. Lafayette is the second largest city for Mardi Gras outside of New Orleans. And so on the Sunday before Mardi Gras began, and Mardi Gras begins right away after church on Sunday, the lead building and ground fella came up to me and said, you really need to keep your sermon short. Now, this was my first Sunday. And I said, why? Well, I said, well, because this is a parking lot for Mardi Gras. And it was just the furthest thing from my mind. And so I went on with church. We were coming out of the 10:30 service. And as I walked out the door, he was backing in RVs into the church. They had already set up two large blue portalettes. People were opening up and putting kegs out in the parking lot. and large speakers. And all of this was cranking up right outside the doors of the church, and it went on for 3 days. In my previous church in Birmingham, we had a sign outside that said, "No skateboarding." I took a picture of that and I sent it to my business manager, a picture of the parking lot in Lafayette, sent it to my business manager and said, "We don't have skateboarding either. We have we have Mardi Gras." And so we suddenly realized we were no longer in the South. But it was here at Ascension that I met Bobby and Beth Reeves, who were at the time members of Ascension. And as with so many, the oil business eventually brought them to Houston and here to St. Martin's. We served for 5 years in Lafayette, and it was a great season. And then I was called to be the rector of Christ Church in Pensacola, Florida. We loved that time in Lafayette. It was a great place to live, great people, great eating. I was about 20 pounds heavier than I am right now. But we were heading back east, and I was able to look at my friends and say, "Laissez le bon temps rouler. Let the good times roll, but we're going back towards home." So we headed back towards the east, and this is a true story. As we're driving over the Mississippi on that bridge in Baton Rouge, I actually called Laura. We were in two different cars. I called Laura on her cell phone. Back then, cell phones were about this big. And I said, "Okay, that was it. We've done our time out west. We're never going back out there. We're headed home." So I always wanted to serve on the Gulf Coast, really. And you can't be more coast than Pensacola. And my predecessor had served there 33 years. His predecessor had served there 36 years. So I had plans to retire in Pensacola. Why would I want to leave right there on the Gulf Coast? But you'll remember, and perhaps that was a tough season. Between 2002, 2007, the Gulf Coast was hammered by hurricane after tropical storm after hurricane. Hurricane Ivan hit our parish, and the building built in 1901 could not handle the winds, and the bell tower collapsed into the nave, into the worship space, destroying 200 of the 600 seats. So we spent most of our time in Pensacola tending to those recovering from those storms and hurricanes. And nevertheless, we were where God had called us to be. So one day as I came back from lunch, there was a note on my desk from Bobby Reeves. He called and wanted to talk. I thought maybe a friend was in the hospital in Pensacola and he wanted me to visit, or maybe he was coming to town and wanted to get together. But when I called, he told me he was serving on the search committee here at St. Martin's and wanted to know if I'd be willing to let my name go forward. I came home, I told Laura, and she laughed and said, "No way," I think was exactly the words. And I agree. I think, why would we? I mean, all of our parents and family were only a few hours away, fishing on the coast, which I love to do. Our home was literally 15 minutes from the beach. But I didn't want to diss our friends, the Reeves, and I had great respect for your previous rectors. So we agreed to receive the packet, but inside, on the inside, I knew, you know, of course, we're not going to be moving. I agreed with Laura, no way. Well, one day I came home from work and Laura said, "Sit down." I thought it was bad news because her eyes were filled with tears. And she said, "You know, I've been reading through the material from St. Martin's, and I read the prayer they're praying for their next rector and that person's family and children. And if these people are faithful enough to pray, we need to be faithful enough to see if God is speaking through them." Now, I remember when I found out the search process started with something like 100 candidates. Honestly, I thought in the inside, I mean, what are the chances? I was talking to my father one day. We were making plans for the fall. And I said, "Well, Dad, I'm in this search. I don't know if I'm going to be in Florida or Houston." And my father said, "Come on, Russ, what are the chances?" But on the inside, I knew. I kind of felt the same way. Well, these processes go on for quite some time, and we had lots of phone conversations and meetings, but eventually ended up with about 2 or 3 days here in Houston where we were visiting with members of the search committee, members of the vestry, ended with a long several-hour meeting with both the search committee and the vestry. And then Laura and I went back over here to the Omni where we were staying, and late in the day, Scott McClain, who was the chair of the search committee, called and said that he and the senior warden, Jeff Parsons, wanted to meet with us in the lobby of the Omni toward the end of the day. And I looked at Laura, I said, "Well, that's it. This is probably over. And we're going to get in our car, go to the airport, get in a plane, go back to Pensacola where we belong." Well, we sat down and Scott looked at me and said, well, the search committee has prayed and we voted and we want you to be our rector. And Scott, I don't know if Scott's here today, but Scott kind of teared up. And I looked over at Jeff Parsons and Jeff said, and we've received the recommendation of the search committee and the vestry's voted and we want you to come and be the next rector. And Jeff's kind of tearing up. And I look over at Laura and she's kind of tearing up. I'm not tearing up. So I'm thinking I better squeeze some out at this moment if we're going to make it. But I was more shocked than I was overcome at that time. I remember saying right back, I said, well, we're so honored and humbled. I said, but this, we're going to have to pray about this. And I remember Jeff Parsons saying, well, how long is that going to take? And I said, well, it's going to take a while. And it did. It took us 2 or 3 weeks of prayer and reflection to really come to that decision, receive the call and respond to it. But as Paul Harvey used to say, so you know the rest of the story, and that's how we came here 12 years ago this month. And it seems like yesterday because this is such a wonderful church. Many people, many players, all trying to do their best to listen to God. And despite our resistance at first, I'm so happy we were called to St. Martin's, this place where so many wonderful things are going on. We've made so many great friends and serving alongside you in this growing, organic, exciting place where every day seems to bring a new challenge or opportunity for all of us together to continue to build God's kingdom in our midst. We know we would not have known if we didn't go. Go from Lafayette to Pensacola, from Birmingham to Lafayette, from Lafayette to Pensacola. And if we had not said yes to this process and eventually yes to this call, every decision was really hard. We threw up roadblocks all along the way, but finally we had to rest in the assurance that God did have a plan, and if it was His plan, He would be with us. So I'm going to circle back to where I began. As despite the temperature outside, fall is creeping upon us. And I'm compelled to plead with you to step more deeply into the life of your faith and your church. Now, this doesn't apply to all of you, but it does apply to some of you. So here's some questions to ask throughout the day. Am I a balcony Christian or am I a stage Christian? Am I willing to commit to regular church attendance week after week, not just every now and then, not as an afterthought, but as a priority? I made that invitation in the church some years ago, and we had a woman who actually took me up on it. She said, I've been to church 52 weeks in a row, and if I couldn't be in church, then I went, and I was traveling, I went to church wherever I was, and it absolutely transformed my life. Am I willing to commit to Sunday school, maybe, a class on Sunday mornings, week after week, not just kind of dip in every now and then, but maybe every week, or maybe one of the classes offered here during the week? Am I willing to commit to an outreach ministry or a volunteer opportunity? Being in church really is the safest place to be because it's the place where you get the ammunition, you get the nutrition, if you will, to deal with those other places God may be calling you to go. Maybe God's calling on you to change your job. Maybe He's calling you to work on your marriage. I mean, really work on it this time. Maybe God's trying to show you how to work less and be more available to your loved ones, your friends, your spouse, your kids. Maybe God's trying to help you with your addiction or some broken or sinful area of your life. I promise you this, investing yourself more in this place will help. You can stay in the balcony if you want, but you know you won't know if you don't go to church, to learn, to serve. You can throw up all the roadblocks you want, but you won't know the plans that God has in store for you if you don't take the time and space to go to Him on your knees and listen, not for your desires, but for His desires. Now, I'd be less than honest if I didn't admit that leaving the womb so many years ago was not easy. In fact, at times it was very hard With every move, there was angst and worry and grief and struggle and misstep and mistakes. There were tears and fears. But when I encountered them, I would go back to God's words to Isaiah and Moses and Mary and Jeremiah, and they're God's words to you and to me still. I knew you before I created you in the womb, and I have plans for you. And if you follow me, I'll help you become the very person I created you to be and do the things I'm calling on you to do. You know, you won't know if you don't go. So here's a bit of advice. Go. It's the safest place on earth. Amen.